So, take a break from the book of Romans this morning, and for those of you that are listening and watching via the internet, we do welcome you. Turn with me along with the congregation to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Do something that I rarely do, and that is a topical message. And while it is a good method to preach, obviously, since it's topical, you get to choose the topic, and quite often when we do that, we just slide along the top and we never dive for diamonds. It's appropriate this time of year and obviously for us to think about Thanksgiving. So I want us to, we will look at four passages of Scripture to think about biblical reflections on Thanksgiving. The word thanks, thanksgiving, thank you, that type of thing, is found somewhere between 134 to 169 times in the Word of God, depending on the English translation that we use. So it's something that is ever before us in the Word of God. I remember as a fifth grade student, Mrs. Irving was our fifth grade teacher. She was the wife of a Methodist preacher there in Rustburg, and we had to memorize this psalm along with Psalm 23 and also Psalm 150. David wrote it, and we find these words: make a joyful noise or shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. May God bless the reading of his holy word in our hearing. Let's pray. Father, may we indeed bless your holy name because it is holy. And remind us yet again that we are to be a thankful people. We're to come before your presence as we are this morning in your courts and through your gates with singing. We've raised our voices this morning to you. Bless us as the word of God is broken. Reveal to us your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Why is Thanksgiving so prevalent in the Word of God? Could be a number of reasons. We'll touch on just a few of them this morning. Don't forget this week that we have soldiers and sailors on the other part of the world, other half of the world. And in Afghanistan, it's not unusual for the soldiers to have and celebrate Thanksgiving in the fields. Their main desire, obviously, is to be at home. But most of them cannot. The story is told of Afghan soldiers near a U.S. Army base there in Afghanistan. They were able to find a live turkey, and they prepared it for their American colleagues. And one soldier said, it may not have been the tastiest bird I've ever eaten, but it was the one that I was definitely most thankful for. So remember that on Thursday. We're in the warmth of this building this morning, blessed beyond our thoughts and prayers. As we closed out the sermon last Sunday morning, I reminded you that we are the most blessed people, most blessed Christians ever to have lived, and we are the most complaining. So when you take blessing and you take complaining and you move them together, they are juxtapositioned against each other. In other words, biblically, that's an oxymoron. Doesn't make sense. So we're going to look at four passages of Scripture, four instances of men of God and the Son of God who gave thoughts about being thankful. Firstly, as we look at Psalm 100, these first five verses, this is a benediction that David wrote to culminate his writing of Psalm 95 through Psalm 100. And all of these psalms are focused on worship in the sanctuary. About 400 years ago, a man by the name of Michael Prosius wrote a Latin piece about this particular psalm. In fact, it's a hymn. And the title of that hymn was Jubilate Deo. I listened to it this morning in going through my notes. It's about 52 minutes long. But it was beautifully sung by a combined choir, just as we've heard this morning. So, Jubilate Deo, not speaking in tongues, it's just a reference to that very first verse in Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise, shout to the Lord, all ye lands. And then David says, learn to sing in his presence. And he also says that you need to know God. You need to learn of God. And we learn of God by entering into his temple, into the church of the living God with thanksgiving and praise, and we learn then how to bless the name. So David invokes in admonition to praise. He calls about our senses. He wants us to get our senses involved in praising the Lord. He calls creation to worship the Creator. In verse 1, he says that praise and thanksgiving are a universal declaration, and that we are not to be silent. We are to shout all the lands of the earth. It reminds me, and we'll see it not only here, but when we move into Romans 13, we will likewise learn that the gospel does not have borders. There are no walls to keep the gospel out. The gospel is without borders. The good news of Jesus resonates not only in this land, in the West, but across this globe. Praise and thanksgiving are to be a universal declaration. In verse 2, he says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Praise and thanksgiving should result in singing. Some of you have wonderful, beautiful voices that God has given you. Some of you not so much. It doesn't matter. It does not matter. Our opportunity to praise and give thanks to God should result in singing. David would say in another psalm, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord declare that they are redeemed with singing. In verse 3, he says, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Some people struggle with that. It is He that has made us. We did not pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We are the created beings of God for the purpose of worship, for praise and thanksgiving. Here David says that praise and thanksgiving are to be found, are to flow from hearts and minds that have been educated with the knowledge of God. Educated with the knowledge of God. This is the God that shepherds sheep. Sheep is that word that is used most often in the Bible to refer to the saints. We're sheep. We need a shepherd. We need to be guided. We need to be educated in the knowledge of our shepherd. In verse 4, he says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise." That's this. That's the church of the living God. That was established, or the understanding of the synagogue, which led to the formation of the church in the New Testament, is the understanding that God's people will be in God's house at his appointed time. You can search the Gospels, and every Sabbath day the Lord was where he should be. He was there teaching. He was there learning. We're going to look in Matthew 11 here in just a moment. We'll find that Jesus' ability to thank God is quite a bit different than ours. Here, David wants us, the entire universal creation, we are to be found in his sanctuary with other saints. We are to belong, not just believe. A lot of people believe today but don't want to belong to anything. We are to belong to the family of Flat Creek. Those of us that are blood-bought in Jesus Christ, washed in his precious blood, we are to belong to a group. And yes, it's hard, but that's what the Bible teaches. Not just believe, belong. And then in verse 5 he says, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." What do you know about David? David had a cushy life, did he not? Shake your head like this. No. No child of God, no true born-again believer has a cushy life. None. And David didn't. But David understood that praise and thanksgiving realized the three vital attributes of God. He is good. He is full of mercy. And he is faithfully true. When we tell ourselves lies about what we think the Bible says, God is faithfully true. Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures." Don't briefly pass over them. Search the Scriptures, for they testify of me. So in these five verses, we've been taught about education, and if education does not lead to exaltation in God, it has failed. If knowledge of God's glory doesn't lead to savoring God, it has failed. If thinking truth from the Word of God doesn't lead to a genuine love, as we've been teaching in the book of Romans, it fails. So education, knowledge, and thought are for God's exaltation, for the praise and thanksgiving that we can give to him. And the reverse of this is true as well. Exaltation that does not flow from education, that does not flow from our affections, or savoring God, that does not flow from knowing, or feeling, that does not flow from thinking. All of these are useless. They are hollow. They are rootless. They are like sounding brass and tinkling cymbal without the understanding of praise and thanksgiving. The great hymnist Isaac Watts, in one of his great hymns, wrote this: "Sweet is the work, my God, my King, to praise thy name, give thanks and sing, to show thy love by morning light, and talk of all thy truth at night." Thanksgiving is a lifestyle. God is not glorified by artificial or empty passions. True delight is rooted in true doctrine. Therefore, David said, make a joyful noise. David's benediction focused on worship in the sanctuary. Let's look at what the Lord said. One of the instances that the Lord talked about thanksgiving, Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, very interesting passage of Scripture. Christ's unique thanksgiving of trusting his Father with the secret things. We struggle with that, don't we? I know I do. Look, if you would, at verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, sovereign of all the universe. That's what that title means. You have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. Did not David say that God is good? Here Jesus says his Father is good. It seems good to you to hide certain things. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. There's that word education again. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Verse 25 begins, Matthew says, at that time. If we had the time, we would go back and look at Matthew 10. We would read through Matthew 10 and on into chapter 11. And in Matthew 10, Jesus sends his disciples out, similar to what takes place in Luke 10 as well. He sends the 70 out. And if you look back at verses 20 through 24, you will find that Jesus rebuked. These are cities of Galilee. This is the culmination of the Galilean ministry of Jesus Christ. After this, he begins to move down toward Jerusalem and Judea and spends most of his time in that region. So he's completing his preaching and his teaching to the Galileans, who by Jerusalem's thought process and the Judeans' thought process, they were the uneducated individuals of Palestine at that time. At that time, Jesus completes the upbraiding of the cities of Chorazin, of Bethsaida, and Capernaum, and he has pronounced doom and judgment upon them because they've rejected his message. And when you reject God's message, you reject God. They're one and the same. He now turns, Luke's gospel says, and he sets his eyes steadfast to go to Jerusalem. This probably occurred 18 months, 2 years into his ministry, so he only has about a year left to preach and teach the good news. He sends out his disciples, as I've said, and look at verse 40 of chapter 10. He tells them, and this entire chapter has to do with what they're going to endure as they go forth preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. He said, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. So he reminded his disciples, as he sent them out as apostles. Hey, my message may have resonated with you, but as you go into Galilee, that you are going to experience rejection. You're going to present scriptural evidence that I am the Messiah, that I am God incarnate, that I am the Christ, and you will be rejected. No different today. They've returned to the Lord at this particular point in chapter 11. They've reported to him, you know, what you prophesied came true. Yeah, there were some that listened, but most rejected the beauty of the message. And when they rejected the beauty of the message, they reject Jesus Christ. Oh, I love Jesus, but you know, some of the things he said was that, yeah, absolutely. Here's one of them. We were singing the hymn this morning that Mike had chosen. And let's see if I can find, I think I earmarked it here. But in the verse that we sang, in that verse 3, for the fruit of all creation, it says, for the wonders that astound us, for the truths that still confound us. Oh, how we want to know the jots and the tittles. And Jesus says, I thank you, Father, that you've kept these things secret. And it was good that you kept them secret. So he's reproached the evil cities for rejecting him. And yet at the end of this passage in 28, he offers a personal invitation. Even knowing that the region Capernaum, by the way, was his adult home. People of Capernaum knew him, knew his family, and yet they rejected him. He still says, come to me, all you who are who labor and are heavy laden. Now, Jesus and Jesus alone can pronounce judgment. That's not given to us. We'll learn that as we move through the latter part of chapter 12 into chapter 13. Of the book of Romans. It's not given to us to pronounce judgment. It's not given to us to retaliate. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. And so as he pronounces judgment on these cities in these areas, he says, I thank you, Father. Literally, he says this, I acknowledge that you are God, and I agree fully. There's no equivocation. I agree fully with your purpose in hiding certain truths. Didn't bother Jesus. Why should it bother us? And he uses the title there. He says, the Lord of heaven and earth, which is the one of the highest expressions, in fact, in the New Testament, it is the highest expression of God the Father. And Jesus here is basically claiming, my Father is Lord over everything. He recognizes that God's utter, absolute, sovereign, purposeful will is going to take place. And he says, it is good. It's good. If you're listening, say amen. Understand this. The preaching and teaching of false prophets is a judgment of God. It's found throughout the New Testament. It's found today. When we reject the message of Jesus Christ and his person, then we have called down the judgment of God, and often that is in the face of false teachers and preachers. It was good, Father, that you do this. He He uses the word hidden to conceal and keep secret. But you will notice that the hiding here is not thorough. The hiding here is selective, and it's selective because he offers that invitation. Verse 26, he says, my father does what's good in his sight, and I don't question my father. In other words, be thankful for the invitation. When you and I are exposed to the gospel, be thankful for the invitation. It then becomes our responsibility to respond to the invitation. Not to turn our heads and go off and say, well, I like the Jesus of love, but this judgment, I'm having a difficult time with that. Of course you are. Because in our sophisticated day and age, no one wants to think about judgment. And in verse 27, he reminds those disciples, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. That's why we can't come to the Father but through the Son. The Trinity is one. We're not going to know the Father outside of the Son as the Spirit of God brings all of this together. We will not. We must learn from Jesus Christ. And then, Jesus Christ being all of God, very God of very God, the theologians say, then we learn the Father and the work of the Spirit. But not until. And notice what he says in the latter part, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal himself. Jesus rejoices in thanksgiving to his Father, knowing it would involve the cross. And he invites all to come to him. You like the all? There's the word all. All to come to him. Come to me. All. The restriction is on our end. It's not on God's. All. Well, what about this? Jesus said, I thank you, Father, that you've hidden these things and I have accepted them. Have we? It involves the cross, and he invites all to come to him, even though he knows that there will be those that are unrepentant. He knows there will be those that are vindictive. He knows there will be those that are bitter and hateful and that cynically reject his message, and that most people will do this. And Jesus said, you have revealed them to babes. You hide them from the important people, from the sophisticated people. This isn't a comparison, by the way, between intelligence and ignorance. It has nothing to do with that. This, he is saying, he said, there are those who by their own intellect think they can save themselves. We can be righteous enough to please the Father. And there are those who, like children, know that they can't save themselves and become totally dependent on God's grace. Yeah, the prosperous, the self-sufficient, the egotistical, the works righteousness inhabitants of Galilee never understood, and Jesus pronounced judgment on them. But the people deeply distressed over their own emptiness, the people that were humble and broken, the people that understood what he was saying when he said, those who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. These were open to the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And so, Jesus says, it seemed good to God. Why? Because we glorify God when we thank him for the grace of revelation in Jesus Christ alone. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 34, "The humble shall hear and be glad." Do we thank God for His will in the secret things? Jesus did. And if we're Christ-like, we shall. Thirdly, I want us to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul's thanksgiving for a church of faith, a church of love, and a church of patience. Verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, Silas, Silvanus, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from Jesus Christ, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God for you. Every epistle Paul wrote, somewhere in that first chapter, he said this. We give thanks to God for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the sight of God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I am thankful for you this morning as your pastor. How does a church continue year after year to work, as Paul said in verse 3 here, in faith, in labor, in love, and endure in patience? It learns to be thankful for the mercies of God. In verses 4 and 5, Paul said, you are thankful for the mercies of God in salvation. And he said, knowing, beloved brethren, your election of God by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. They understood that the preaching of the Word of God brought about the purposes of God. That's what he means by knowing your election of God. They understood that. Now, we don't know all of the nuances of this, and it's not for us to know. It's one of those secret things. But I do know this, when the gospel is proclaimed, it's my responsibility to respond to it. And I do know this, when the gospel is proclaimed, it is your responsibility to respond. They understood that the power of the Holy Spirit came through specific men that were gifted to preach the Word of God. The Pauls, the Silases, and the Timothys. And they accepted it, as it were in truth, the Word of God. In verses 6 and 7, they were thankful for the reception of the Word of God from these afflicted apostles and preachers. He says there, you became followers of us under the Lord, having received the Word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all that were in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. That word example there means they were stamped with the gospel. They were impressed with the gospel. It's the word that is used to say that when you would seal a Roman letter or some type of document, they would let wax drip on the outer edges, and then they would take a stamp and they would seal the document. There was an impression made in your heart and in your life. So Flat Creek, others are influenced by you. And that's not a reason to pat yourself on the back. It's a reason to thank God because you have responded to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. In verses 8 and 9, he says, they are thankful that the Word of God has no boundaries. There are open borders, if you please. There are no limitations to the gospel. Some of you have been praying for loved ones for years. Continue to pray. For years, continue to pray. The gospel knows no bounds. There are no borders with the gospel. The church of Thessalonica knew this. And he says, you have sounded, you have echoed forth. And the beauty of this, notice what he says in verse 9, they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols. Idolatry. We all worship something. Sometimes it's a person. Hopefully it's the Lord Jesus Christ, but we worship something. And in this worship of something, we become idolaters. It could be our families. It could be our children, grandchildren, whatever. We become idolaters. We take good things and we make them idols. But Paul said, you turned. That's what the word repent means. You turned and you were brought to an understanding of the beauty of the gospel. And then in verse 10, he says, we're thankful for the eternal life that waits for the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. And not only that, what's the latter part of that verse says? Who delivers us from the wrath to come. Are you thankful for that? I am. God's wrath was poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross. We talked about this a number of times. The word that is used is propitiate, and we've talked about this a number of times. But I'm here to tell you that the rejection of God's provision in Jesus Christ just opens us up to the wrath of God. It is a fearful thing, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, to fall into the hands of a living God. Jesus delivered us from the wrath of his Father. It's sure wrath. If we thank Jesus for his deliverance, the word there, deliverance, can also be said, translated saved, it's the same root word, sozo, from temporal and eternal wrath. These four things in this particular passage remind us that believers are rewarded as they endure to the end with patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for you this morning. God in his mercy, almost 25 years ago now, called us here, not just me. He called us here. A lot of people, we talk about the Flat Creek family. That is a good thing. That should not be a pejorative term. That's a good thing. God called us here. It's been one of the great privileges of my adult life to pastor his people at Flat Creek. You have graced us. And we trust that we have graced you by the Spirit of God. I can say with Paul, we give thanks to God always for you. I pray for you. Wake up sometime at night praying for you. I want to remind you this morning, God's been very good to us over the past, God's always good, but over the past year, he's been exceptionally good to us. But I want to remind you of this. The proof of a church's character is not that it attracts young families, but that it holds on to the old families. Remember that. Yes, we want to attract young families, and God's blessed us. We've got kids, we've got babies, that's a good thing. I know a lot of churches larger than this that don't. But that's not the proof of a church's character. It's the ability that year after year after year after year, you sit in the pews, you listen to the Word of God, and you respond. That's the proof of a church's character. That's the reason I love you. I'm eternally grateful for the genuine love the triune God has placed in my heart for you. In fact, verse 2, he says, we give thanks to you always. And then in verse 6, he says, you became followers of us and of the Lord. You received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. That's my prayer. You've been afflicted, I know. You've been persecuted, there have been tribulations, and I'm not just talking about physical things. Because that's the way we think. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about understanding that when you take a stand for the Word of God in Jesus Christ as it's presented biblically, you have been faithful. That's what Paul says. Finally, this morning, Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Paul's thanksgiving for church of faith, love, and patience, and heaven's thanksgiving in glory of the Trinity, and eternal thanksgiving. Verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne who lives forever and ever. Jesus has always existed. Always existed. Temporary flash of time, he became incarnate, but he has always existed. The 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worships him who lives forever and ever. And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. If you're listening, say amen. God does not express thanksgiving. Who would he express it to? Perfect in his being, he does not need to express thanksgiving. His creatures need that. We need it. All his created beings either praise him now or will praise him continually, forever and ever and ever. Amen. John's vision in heaven is of the throne room. And it overwhelms him. Go through the book of Revelation we did many years ago. We studied it in Sunday school. understand them when you're reading the book of the Revelation. It is overwhelming. Worship is the primary activity of heaven, not entertainment and not self-gratification. I'll see my mom and dad there. Many of you will see your moms and dad there. But we're not going to fellowship about that. We will be worshiping God the Son. Well, preacher, won't be there be times of reminiscing? The Bible doesn't say, but it does say we're going to worship. The oratorio that we see here is that of praise because God alone is holy. In fact, if you back up to verse 8, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Holiness is the summation of God. Of all His attributes, holiness summarizes God. He is other than His creation. His character, His attributes, His person are bathed in full-orbed, majestic holiness. And the heavens, the crescendo in heaven, is in stereo. It is a symphony, if you please, of thanksgiving. But what John sees here is the holiness of God that is exhibited in judgment. Beginning in chapter 6 through chapter 19, God unleashes His holiness on an unholy world. And make no mistake, our world is unholy. Turn to chapter 11. Holiness moves in a fearlessness to culminate the kingdom of God. God's holiness is always furious with sin. He is angry with a sinner every day. Every day. That's the reason, purpose for the incarnation. And His fury finally moves against sin in these middle chapters of the book of Revelation. And the heavenly host are thankful. Chapter 11 and verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders, the same ones in chapter 4, who sat before God on their thrones, fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks." There it is again. O Lord God Almighty, the One who is and was and who is to come, because You have taken Your great power and reigned. The nations were angry. Your wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that You should reward Your servants, the prophets and the saints. That's you and I. And those who fear Your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. The earth dwellers, those that are happy on the earth. We're pilgrims. The temple of God was opened in heaven. The ark of His covenant was seen in His temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. John sees another scene similar to what he saw in chapter 4. And here the events are being orchestrated to prepare for chapter 19 and the return of God the Son. And they were thankful. They were thankful. Heaven's thanksgiving is eternal. I regularly forget to thank God in these four areas. and I become guilty of three sins. I take for granted the material world that God generously provides. I tend to allow created pleasure to become the principal motivation of my heart. And I enjoy this pleasure, but I struggle to remember God, let alone worship Him. David said, as he summarized Psalm 95 through 100, he focused on worship in the sanctuary. Jesus had a unique thanksgiving of the trusting of God the Father with the secret things. Paul's thanksgiving was for a church of faith, love, and patience. And here, heaven's thanksgiving and glory and the glory of the Trinity is always eternal. Let's think and meditate on these things this Thanksgiving season. Let's pray. Father, into thy hands we commit the remainder of the service. We are thankful for overwhelming goodness to us. When we read these passages of Scripture, we are reminded that you command your creation to thank you, and we're to do it with a willing heart. We're to praise you for who you are. One of these days, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. And we long for that day. We can pray with John, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus, is our prayer. And so we pray that if there are any that do not know you as Savior this morning, that they would be thankful for the grace of God and respond to the calling of God. All who come, all will be granted salvation. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the opportunities that we've had over these years to minister to them. And I do pray for them this morning. We ask that you'd have your sweet will, your divine way in the remainder of the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The little book entitled The Valley of Vision, I don't know if any of you have this or not. I don't know if we have this in the library or not, but this is a great little book. This is basically prayers from the Puritans over a number of different things. There's a little reading in here called Praise and Thanksgiving. O my God, thou fairest, greatest, and first of all objects, my heart admires, adores, and loves thee. For my little vessel is as full as it can be, and I would pour out all that fullness before thee in ceaseless flow. When I think upon and converse with thee, 10,000 delightful thoughts spring up. 10,000 sources of pleasure are unsealed. 10,000 refreshing joys spread over my heart, crowding into every moment of happiness. I bless thee for the soul thou hast created, for adorning it, sanctifying it, though it is fixed in barren soil, for the body that you have formed me for preserving its strength and vigor, for providing senses to enjoy delights, for the ease and freedom of my limbs, for hands and eyes and ears that do thy bidding, for thy royal bounty providing my daily support, for a full table and overflowing cup, for appetite, taste, sweetness, for social joys of relatives and friends, for ability to serve others, for a heart that feels sorrows and necessities, for a mind to care for my fellow man, for opportunities of spreading happiness around, for loved ones in the joys of heaven, for my own expectation of seeing thee clearly. I love thee above the powers of language to express, for what thou art to thy creatures. Increase my love, O my God, through time, and eternity. The invitation, very simple. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and you're certain of that, or you question it, then we encourage you to respond as we sing an invitation hymn. And as we do, make your way out of the pew. We can't save you, but with an open Bible, we can lead you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will know true thanksgiving. The Lord may be leading you into the fellowship of this church by a statement of faith, perhaps by being obedient in believer's baptism. We encourage you to do that this morning as well. As children of God, I know how desperately we need to thank God and how He desires our thanksgiving to Him. What number, Brother Mike? 640. If the Lord's spoken to you, won't you come as we stand and sing?